You're listening to episode 206 of Mid-America Reformed Seminary's Roundtable Podcast, a broadcast where the faculty of Mid-America discuss theology and cultural issues from a Reformed perspective. I'm Jared Luchaborg, Director of Marketing. Thank you for tuning in. Well, I'm here for one final time with 2007 alumnus of Mid-America Reformed Seminary, Pastor Nick LeMay, to speak on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Nick, thanks for joining me. I've really been enlightened and appreciated your take on Matthew 12 and this doctrine. Thanks for joining me.
Well, thanks for having me, Jared.
So in this third episode, I want to hear from you some implications and application. We can think of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and many things can come to mind. But I want to hear you address how we as the church today can identify where this blasphemy takes place, particularly in false teachers, what this means for the laity, what this means for pastors. But let's focus firstly on identifying false teachers. How does the correct understanding of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit help us in differentiating orthodoxy from heresy, really?
Yeah, and I want to be really careful because I don't think that the blasphemy of the Spirit encompasses all false teaching, right? All things that may be wrong or unbiblical. A person could have any number of very misguided ideas about what the Scripture teaches, but not be a heretic or not have committed the blasphemy against the Spirit. So I want to be careful in that respect, and also in identifying who might have committed this. I think that's also perhaps tricky, but I think the general contours are helpful in that I think the blasphemy of the Spirit is a sin committed by teachers who are exercising authority in the church. But a component of this is that it involves a willful, knowledgeable, and malicious rejecting of Jesus Christ. And not only that, I mean, that would be bad enough, right? But it's not only that. It's also the use of one's authority, one's as a teacher, to lead others away from Jesus Christ. In other words, this has to do with the gospel. It strikes right to the heart of who Jesus is and what he's done for sinners. And to willfully, knowledgeably, and maliciously draw people away from Christ, I think that is the heart of this blasphemy, to cause them to reject the Spirit's testimony of who Jesus is to blaspheme the Spirit. And you notice in the New Testament, part of the blasphemy of the Spirit that Jesus pronounces against this anathema that Jesus pronounces against the Pharisees is that they're doing this for their own gain. They do this for personal gain, from greed, out of greed and avarice. They also do this for political gain, for power, is a power play. So you see that there are selfish and different kinds of personal motivations that they have that cause them, in the light of what they know about Christ because of the Spirit's testimony, with what they see very clearly, to still reject it. Which is quite a remarkable thing to think about, that you could see something clearly and reject it. It's terrifying in one respect. And so to think about that in a modern context, I think we can apply those things, but we ought to apply them with care. I always remember Mark Vanderhart saying, we don't have cardioanalytic ability. So all we can really judge is what we see on the outside. And yet we still ought to judge judiciously or with some measure of care.
So with that in mind, could you take some time to provide encouragement and exhortation for Christians who may be struggling with this sort of thing?
I think that for Christians who are concerned, this is a good sign. If you're concerned that you've committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, I think it's true what's often said. If you're worried about having committed it, it's a pretty good sign that you haven't committed it. I mean, let's see what Jesus, in Mark chapter 3, it's really interesting what Jesus says about the religious leaders, right? So you get the blasphemy of the Spirit at the end of the chapter, but at the beginning is part of that whole narrative. And what he says in chapter 3, verse 5, and he looked around at them, and that them is not the people. That them, I think, this is the religious leaders. He looked around, because they're saying, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? Jesus asked them to do harm, to save life, or to kill it, because they're waiting to see. It's interesting, they haven't said anything. It's like in Mark, it's like that verse where he heals the paralytic. They're reasoning in their hearts, right? And Jesus knows what they're thinking. But here also, they're reasoning in their hearts. They're waiting to see, to catch him now, if he'll heal on the Sabbath. And what does Jesus say in verse 5? He says, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Now, if you're a Christian who is struggling with sin, and you're sitting there going, my sin is so grievous to the Lord, my sin is so grievous to me, and you're worried that you've committed a sin which is beyond the hope of pardon, this is a really good sign that you haven't. It's actually a really good sign that you don't have a hard heart, right? So the hardness of heart is what leads them, after Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, bringing rest to him, right? Heals his withered hand. The hardness of heart leads them to go out and plot how they might destroy him. Your grief is over sin. Well, that is a good grief. I mean, this is a good sign. We ought to be grieved over our sin. We ought to agonize over our sin. And it ought to inconvenience and make us uncomfortable. We ought not to feel okay with it. That's a sign of hardness of heart. Whereas the turmoil that it brings to the godly soul is a good thing. It's really indicative of the work of the Holy Spirit, not a blasphemy against the Spirit. And what I think that what we need to do, especially as pastors, and any Christian really, but especially as pastors, is direct people ever and always to Jesus. That he is more willing to receive us than we are to come. That his grace is sufficient. That it is greater than all our sin. And that there is, that what he did for us at the cross was to take all of our punishment and to drink the wrath of God down to the cup of the wrath of God to its dregs, so that there is not one drop left for you. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that is both a call to rest in Christ, and it's an encouragement to resist sin. So, it's both. Because of what he's done for us, he equips us with his Spirit to fight against sin, to resist it, but at the same time to rest in him, that his work is perfect and complete on our behalf. In our place, condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. And that's the message and hope of the gospel. And the encouragement is, if you're feeling the weight of sin, it's the Spirit's work calling you to rest in Jesus Christ, who bore the weight of your sin for you.
Thanks for that mini exhortation. That was very, very encouraging. Thank you for that. Now, what about pastors? Reflect now on how understanding this sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, should shape pastoral ministry.
First and foremost, it ought to. This passage weighs heavily on my heart because it's a warning. And actually, that's, I think, the Lucan version of this is quite interesting, because the Lucan version of the blasphemy against the Spirit is in the context not of a Jesus' proclamation against the Pharisees, but of a warning to his disciples, which you say, well, could the disciples possibly commit it? Well, Judas, you know, maybe, yep. Although, you know, I forget which church father, but one of them suggested, well, maybe even Judas could have been restored to repentance. Well, I mean, he was the son of perdition, so likely not. But this is a warning to them. Don't fear man, who can only kill the body, but fear God, who after killing can also cast into hell. So that's the one whom you should fear. And don't deny the Son of Man. Notice that right before he warns them of the blasphemy against the Spirit, he tells his disciples not to deny the Son of Man before men. Not to deny him, or they will be denied before the angels in heaven. I think that that's pretty striking. And then he says, look, all manner of blasphemy will be forgiven men, but not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So I think the context in Luke is really instructive for pastors, for those who actually exercise that prophetic and apostolic call to preach the word, to teach the gospel. That's a great and high calling. It also comes with a great deal of responsibility that ever and always we should lead people to Christ. And now you say, well, could the apostles have committed the blasphemy? Well, that's not really the point. I don't think so. I think the warnings, you might say, well, can the elect fully and finally fall away? Well, no, but that doesn't mean the warnings aren't for the elect too. The elect are to warn us, to instruct us, to cause us to be more, to be far more careful, right? To hate sin, to resist it, to be on our guard, to stay awake and watch and pray. Yeah. So yes, they're for us. Well, no, the elect cannot fully and finally fall away, but can the elect fall away? Well, sure. Will they be restored to repentance? I absolutely believe that. But in the meantime, they do great harm and damage to themselves. Okay, so the warning is also for them to be very careful to know, and as Paul said, I have purposed to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. Well, I think this is a call for pastors to know Christ and Him crucified, and to point those who sit under our instruction, to sit under our teaching, to point them ever and always to Jesus, to be very solicitous to always preach the word, and to be very careful against teaching and preaching which may lead people away from Christ. It's to be on our guard and to know that the only hope is Christ.
Thank you for your reflection on this. It's been very enlightening. It's been encouraging to hear. Nick, thank you for taking the time to participate in this podcast.
Thanks for having me. It's just been a lot of fun. It was good to refresh my memory and go back over my article and this topic, which is really so important.
Before we wrap up the year 2023 with one final episode next week, I want to extend warm wishes to you and your loved ones this Christmas season. My hope is that you find time to gather with friends and family and reflect on that which matters the most, the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Next time, we start an exciting new series with Dr. Beach as he begins a multi-episode journey of taking us through the seminal work of John Calvin and his Institutes of the Christian Religion. He'll kick off with episode 1 next time, just to whet your appetite for when he picks it up again in February after we take a break in January. We look forward to bringing those episodes to you. And if you enjoyed today's episode, consider subscribing and sharing it with friends or family. Your support helps us bring more engaging content to your ears and helps us foster not just a community of lifelong learners, but thoughtful practitioners. I'm Jared Luchibor. Merry Christmas. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.